Montana is going to what seminary?
Southwestern.
Southwestern. All right. And he was in our class for, I don't know how many, several months, quite a few months.
Yeah.
All right. We had really enjoyed having him here, and he's home on a break here. All right. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I'm going to be here till the 19th. I'm going to get my master's in missiology after I get my biblical studies, master's in biblical studies. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, then I don't know where I'm going to go after that. Hopefully I'll go for the mission, International Mission Board.
All right. We're going to talk about a little bit about that today. How's our class? Did we help you out?
Yeah.
did you get your feet wet for the seminary?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. You want to tell anything about?
Well, I've just enjoyed the school. Everyone's real friendly. I'm learning a lot. Yeah.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, we've had quite a few of our classmates go into the seminary. And leaders in ministry and in missions and everything. Brother, it's good to have you here today. Would you mind leading us in prayer this morning?
No.
All right.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that I get to come back here and visit. I pray that you'll just help us to be able to understand what Mr. Jim's teaching, and you'll just have us learn what you would have us learn, dear God. And in your name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Brent's the one for your granddaughter, remember? All right. Let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark, chapter 12. Montana, it's good to have you here. We've been praying for you all the time. It's so good to have you here today. Mark chapter 12. Kata Markon. Kata Markon. What does that mean? Kata Markon. According to the gospel, according to Mark. Is Mark, what is Mark? He's considered one of the three gospels which are called what? The synoptics. And what does synoptics mean? That's a Greek word. What does synoptics mean? To look together. To look together. All right? And how does Mark look at Jesus? Brother Abe said that this morning. Now, were you paying attention? Huh? As a servant. As a servant. We all need to learn to be a servant like Jesus was. Like Jesus was. Okay? Now we're going to talk about Israel's doom today. Israel and her doom. All right? Israel and her doom. Israel sealed her doom. And Jesus is, he just keeps dropping little hints to Israel and to us to show Israel that they were unfaithful servants. Unfaithful servants. God wants faithful servants, not unfaithful servants, all right? And let's look and see what it says. I'll be changing the wording a little bit according to Greek and to the original language. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. And Jesus kept on speaking to them in parables. Parabole. Parabole. That's the word, parable. Brother Brent.
Yes, sir.
All right. Parabolo. What does that mean? Para. Para means what? Beside. Bolo means what? You get football from this word. What is a ball? Okay, ball. What do you do with a ball? You throw it. Okay, to throw beside. You throw something physical beside something spiritual so you can understand the spiritual things. Okay? Joanne, remember your little thing that you have, your little spiel on what is the parable?
Oh, I have only story with earthly story with a heavenly message.
All right, an earthly story with a heavenly message is when you throw something physical beside something spiritual so you can understand the spiritual, because you definitely understand the physical world, don't you? What did Jesus do in the third chapter of the Gospel of John with Nicodemus? He said, I'm trying to tell you physical things, you can't understand them. How can you understand spiritual things? You're a great teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was a master teacher. He was a doctor of theology. He was a rabbi. But he didn't understand the basics of Judaism. Didn't understand the basics of it. Neither did most of Nicodemus' buddies, the Pharisees. What does Pharisee mean? It means split, divided, and to stand apart. They say, we're so far spiritually above you that we're not among you. And they were the leaders in all of the synagogues, the Moabites, on all the synagogues. They were the leaders in all the synagogues. So now let's begin to look here. And Jesus is talking to them, and they are very offended about what he says. Okay? A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat underneath the wine press and built a tower. Look at this. Now, it's walled in. It's my property. That's what the wall means. How many of you ever seen people, known people that moved to Montana or Arizona or Nevada or someplace? When some Californian goes up there into Nevada, Montana, Arizona, California, you know what the first thing they do is? Out there in that wide open country, they throw a big fence around it with barbed wire on top of it. They think they're in California. When I moved up there to Nevada, I put up fence posts. I was going to fence in my property. And I got looking around. I said, man, this property looks real good just wide open. It's real good. I moved away from California to keep from being fine to be fenced in. I'd let her down. I didn't put up any fences. Just left it wild. I knew it was my property. I didn't need fences to show it was my property. I had property markers. Didn't need a fence. But right here, back in these days, they fenced the property. Not only did they fence the property, how many of you have been into the land of Israel or Palestine or someplace over yonder? How many of you have been over there? No one? No one's been there? I heard one time that they were going to import all the rocks to build the new temple. After I was there, I laughed about that. They got lots of rocks, people. You go over there in that country and there's too many rocks. Out in every field, there's too many rocks. And what they do is they take the rocks out of the field and they build fences with them at the edge of the field. They build fences and that pops, that gets the rocks out of the field and it also has a little fence. All right? So this is my property, this is my area, this is my deal. So this is what he is. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under it. In other words, he cleared the fields, he built the fields. How many of you have been up in Northern California where they have those great big long rock fences? Maryland has. Who put them rock fences up there, Maryland?
The Chinese
did, out there clearing the fields. All right. And dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower. What's a tower for? Lookout tower. For protection. You can see the enemy coming. All right? And rented it out to sharecroppers. Put down sharecroppers in there. That's exactly what it is, sharecroppers. That's it, sharecroppers. And went on a journey. Now, what we're talking about here is God. Who was the first administrator in God's kingdom, material kingdom? Who was the first administrator? Huh? Back before yonder, who? No, not Adam. Who was the first one?
Lucifer,
thank you, brother. And what did he do? Fell flat on his face and flopped. And we're still being receiving repercussions from that fall, aren't we? Okay. And then who was the next man? Who was the next person? Who was the next prophet of God?
Adam.
All right? And what happened to Adam?
He fell flat
on his face. Why, Brother Bill? Come on, Bill.
You know, we all know the story. That created his form in
him. Yeah, that's the thorn in his flesh, huh?
I would have to say it's more like what we would call a Kenny Clark.
The Kelly Clark. Well, the woman, but I'm going to tell you something. The woman took from the tree of knowledge, and it says in Hebrew that she kept on eating. Kept on eating. While consecutive and perfect. She just kept on eating, gorging herself with this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave to her husband, and what did he do? He kept on eating, he kept on eating, he kept on eating, gorging himself. One bite wasn't enough. The bite wasn't enough. They kept on gorging themselves with that fruit. And we have suffered the repercussions of that one, haven't we? All right? Well, all the way down to Israel, when the other night on the radio, I got to give the whole spiel of the whole gospel and God's plan of the world and the universe in one night. To an atheist. That was quite a story. Wide open. And went on a journey, and at the harvest time, he sent a slave. A servant. Now, he rented it out. Now, at this period of time, who was the administrator of God's kingdom in this earth? Who was the administrator of God's kingdom? It went from Adam and all the lineage all the way down there, and they had prophets. Who was the seventh man from Adam and a prophet of God?
Enoch.
All right? We have Enoch's story in the Jews. All the way down to Abraham. And then we have Isaac. And then we have Jacob, which is Israel. And then we have Moses, which receives the Decalogue and the law of God. And there is where we are now. We have this nation, Israel, that's supposed to be administrators of God's kingdom. Now, God has already whooped them a couple of times. He kind of whooped them up straight a few times in history before now. Now he's going to divorce her. Gone. All right? Because she's totally unfaithful. Now, listen, he's talking about Israel here. And at harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him. And they kept on feeding him. And they ran him off empty-handed. And again he sent, and again he kept on sending to them another slave. And they wounded him in the head. And they treated him shamefully. Who are these servants that the Lord has sent to Israel? The prophets. And they wounded them, they beat them, they dishonored them. You know what they did to Jeremiah? They took Jeremiah when he was preaching the Word of God, and they sent him to a dentist. And the dentist took a chisel and knocked all his front teeth out. How many of you ever got a tooth broken and had to breathe, you know, just cold air going over it? He was preaching the Word of God, and they broke his teeth out. So every time he preached it, it was going to hurt him. And not only that, they took him and threw him in an outhouse up to his armpits in it. And let him think. That's what they called him. They flushed him down the toilet. Well, that's what happened. Okay. They killed him. They beat him. They treated them shamefully. And he sent away, and he sent another, and that one they killed, murdered, slaughtered. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. These are all the prophets of God. He had one more to send, a beloved son. Now, just put yourself in Israel's place right now. Because a person does one or two things when they hear the gospel and they hear the truth. What do they do? What's the one of the two things they do?
Accept or reject, leave or deny.
Huh? All right, Brother Blanton?
Yes, sir.
What do they do when a person hears the gospel of God? What do they do? One or two things.
They receive it or they reject it.
That's right. And if they reject it, what happens?
They are fixed.
They are fixed and they reject and then they hate. They hate and they want to hurt someone. Especially the preacher. One time, a long time ago, Martin Cannon was preaching. He had a radio program. I don't know if you remember this or not. He was preaching, I think it was Corkin. Was that where he was pastor up there?
Cannon was a singer.
Well, he was in Dominion. Way up north. Up north of here. He had a radio program, and he had a church up there, and he was preaching, and they put his radio ministry on the radio. And he had one church member, a lady that was a church member up there, and her husband wouldn't go to church, and he hated all the church members. He said all of them were hypocrites, and he wouldn't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. All right? And he got out there, and he had about 10 or 15 acres or something around his place. He'd get out there in this Ford pickup, and he'd drag something behind it to knock down the weeds. He'd go out there and just drag it around and around and around. And he wouldn't go to church, but he's listening to Brother Canavan on the radio. He kept going around and around out there, and his wife said there wasn't any weeds left. Just kept going around and around and around. He wouldn't go to church. Finally! And he just hated all the church members because he kept rejecting the gospel. Finally, his wife had gone to church and everything, and here he runs in there in church. This busts through the doors of the church, runs down bawling, and hits the altar before the altar calls. He'd been fighting, but that day he gave up. That day he gave up. We find out in history sometimes a woman be going to church, a man be going to church, and the husband or the wife get mad and they want to kill him. They want to kill the other party. That woman, you know what happened to that old boy? He went down there that day, and he asked the Lord to forgive him, and after service, he said, Brother Cannon, what am I supposed to do? He said, just exactly what you said those church members weren't doing. It's no secret to you. Don't you tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. You know what he did? He ended up surrendering to preach. And he's the one that got drowned up there at Lake Isabella.
Why, Junior?
Yes.
I'll say.
That's the one. What was his name?
Junior.
Junior, yeah.
What was his last name? His son was a member of Lake Isabella when we were there.
Anyway, he was a preacher. He was drowned up there in Lake Isabella. He drowned in Lake Isabella. But he knew what to do. Israel knows what to do. But they will not do it.
They don't want to.
They still don't want to do it. They'll do everything. They'll smile at you and take your money. All the things, but they won't accept Jesus.
They don't like that name.
Now, they don't like the name of Jesus.
That's the name of God.
Yeah. Beating some and killing others in verse number 6, and he had one more to send, a beloved son, and sent the last of all to them, saying, this, they will respect my son. Jesus is telling the whole story of Israel right here in this parable. And what is a parable? Something physical you throw beside something spiritual so you can understand the spiritual thing. Do you think they know what he's talking about? But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Do you think that Israel knew who Jesus was when he came on the scene? I guarantee you they knew who he was.
They knew that one who tried to kill him.
Yeah. And come, let us kill him. Let us murder him. And the inheritance will be ours. Remember, they said, they kept on looking for some way to arrest him. They wanted to arrest him. And they kept on trying to plot against him. During the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, they tried to plot against him. And I'm going to tell you something. When Herod, of course, Herod was an imposter. He was a frog, a toad, squatting on the throne of Israel that Joseph was supposed to be on. He was Esau's descendant, not Jacob's descendant. The wrong man was on the throne. When those magi came into the land looking for the Messiah that was supposed to be born, and they knew when the Messiah was supposed to be born, they weren't doing anything about it. The magi came from afar, and they knew when he was supposed to be born, and they were looking for him, and they went to the palace in Jerusalem looking for the king's son. And they asked, "Where is he?" "I don't know. You go find him. When you find him, tell me where he is." And he grabbed in the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. He said, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "Oh, in Bethlehem. He's over there in Bethlehem. When you find him, come back. I want to go worshiping too." And then he killed or slaughtered all the babies in Bethlehem, we know. Yeah. They got away. God protected him. "Let us kill him and grab his inheritance." And they said, "We got to kill this man. He's going to take our religion away from us and our nation away from us. We got to kill him. We're going to do it. Let's bring false witnesses." Verse number 8 now. Jesus is telling them what they're going to do to him before they do it. This is prophecy now. They heard this beforehand. And they took him. And they killed him. And they threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus was crucified just out the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And now Jesus says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others." Jesus was already there. He already had started his little church, had called it out. It was already baptizing people. And you know what happened when he went in and cleansed the temple? That was the end of their ministry. That was the end of their administration. From there on, they were on false ground, on their own. God was not behind them any longer. Jesus had already taken the reins out of their hand. They were done. Yeah, who was the others? The church. "Have not you read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone." Matthew 16:8. We know that the Catholic Church founds the church upon who? Peter. Peter, Petros, or Cephas means what? Little stone. But that church was founded upon a Petra. A great big stone. A heavy stone. A large stone. A foundation stone. Always Jehovah in the Old Testament was referred to as what? The Rock of Israel. The Rock. The rabbinical writings said there was a great big 15 or 20 foot rock that followed Israel all through that 40 year journey.
That rock was Jesus.
That rock was Jesus. And they took him. They killed him. Threw him out of the vineyard. They rejected that rock, didn't they? They rejected their Messiah. Jesus offered them the millennium. Right then. They had the millennial reign of the millennial kingdom of God at their fingertips if they would have accepted him. If they would have. He showed them that you don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about sickness. You don't have to worry about anything because I'm going to take care of everything for you. I'm going to take care of everything for you.
He's been offering that for a lot of years ago.
He showed them that he could create food out of nothing. He said, "I am the true bread that came down out of heaven." He said, I am the water of life. "Come unto me and drink, and you'll never need to drink again." Remember what he told that little floozy over there in Samaria? The woman at the well? He said, you drink from the water I give you, and you'll never need another drink.
Oh, you mean the born-again floozy?
Yeah, the born-again floozy over there. That floozy that went back to that ungodly city, and they poured out there, and they had believed. How many of the Jews believed when they heard that? They had some pretty wild women in Israel, too, that got converted, the prostitutes. They said, man, he keeps friends with prostitutes. But they weren't prostitutes anymore. Israel was still a harlot. Israel was a harlot, not Mary Magdalene, not this woman in Samaria. Israel was the harlot. She was the floozy. They became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And then it says in verse number 12, I want us to all read that together. All right? And they kept on seeking. And they kept on seeking to seize him. Yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable, what? Against them. Did they understand full well that this was the king's son? Did they understand full well that this was Jehovah in the flesh? When they come to the name, when John wrote the gospel according to John, he said, in arche ein ho logos, kai ho logos proston theon, kai ho logos ein theos. In beginning, kept on being the word Hadabar, Hashem, the name, the word. That's this person right here. They knew who it was. That's the Hebraism there. And the word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because the word kept on being God. Beautiful. They knew this. They knew who he was, but they wouldn't accept him. He has spoken this parable against them, so they left him and they went away. And now Jesus answers the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Look at this bunch of people. These are the rats. These are the rejecters. These are the gospel rejecters. These are those that have plotted against God. These are the murderers of God's sons that we're going to look at now. And they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. All these guys didn't get along, but boy, they're ganging up now, aren't they? They're ganging up now. Brother Mike, can you get over in that corner and shoot this away as we're doing it? Can you do that? Okay, okay. All right. And they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They know that they are sinners. They know that they are the false, they are the bad stewards. They know that they are the bad sharecroppers. But what are they going to do about it? They're going to repent. They're going to murder because they will not repent. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful. Oh, brother. Lying through their teeth. And defer to no one, for you are not partial in any way. Does the Bible say that God is not partial? Yeah, it does. He's no respecter of persons. A God of truth. It is lawful to pay poll tax to Caesar or not. They're still playing their little games, aren't they? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, and he said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius. Look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness, whose inscription is upon this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar, and to God the things which are God's. And we've heard that. That's a common saying, isn't it, in the world. And they kept on being amazed. They kept on being struck out of their senses. And some of the Sadducees who say that there was no resurrection came to him and kept on questioning, kept on interrogating him, saying, and now they tell him a bad joke. This is a bad joke in these days. This is a dumb joke. This was a common joke in these days that they throw to him. They are insulting Jesus. Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise her up as offspring to his brother. Now, remember, everybody's told this joke. This is in every synagogue in the nation of Israel. This is an old joke. There are seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. The second one took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also in the resurrection. Now, do the Sadducees believe in the resurrection? No. Do they believe in angels? Nope. Do they believe in spirits? Nope. They don't believe in anything spiritual. The Sadducees are Sadducees. They don't believe in eternal life either. All they believe in is law and order and morality. That's all.
Well, they'd be good scientists today.
Yeah. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife shall be? For all seven have had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? Now, he hits this bunch right here, the Sadducees. Okay? It's like Israel basically today are Sadducees. There are two groups, the Orthodox Jews, and they are the rest of the Jews, which are Sadducees. They are ones that really don't believe in the spirit world at all. But they believe in their eminence in society, that they're leaders of all society. They think they want to lead the world in morality. And when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given marriage, but are like angels in heaven. These are talking about the good angels, the ones that follow God. They weren't made to procreate. But in regarding to the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses and the passage about the burning book, how God said to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham. And I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. You don't have to keep on repeating that I am there, but in syntax, it's there. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. On and on. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized. Now, here's a scribe. Now, here we have the Sadducees. Now, we got the county clerks. In every synagogue, this is a man that records every legal document, every marriage, every contract that's made. This scribe does it. And he answers them well and asks them, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus said, the foremost, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And who is that standing before them right now? This is the hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. This is him. He's speaking to them. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like, shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. First of all, they didn't love the Lord, did they? They loved each other. They loved what they were doing. They loved their religion. He was going to take their religion away from them. By the way, he'd already taken it away. He'd already nullified it. Then the scribe said to him, right, teacher, he is one and no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse number 34, and Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. He could put things together. This guy has put things together. He's a religious leader. He is a scribe. He is the county clerk. He's one of the religious leaders of Israel. He's the one that tells what's what and who owns what piece of ground and who owns which woman and which cow and which goat in the whole neighborhood and who owns this donkey and that donkey. And he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And of that, no one would venture, no one would dare say anything. Ask him any more questions. And Jesus answered and kept on saying and teaching in the temple, and how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And David himself is in the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I put thine enemies under thy feet. And David himself calls him Lord. What is he telling him here? He said, I am that one. I am this one. I am the Savior. I am Jehovah. And so in what sense is he his son? And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. And his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who are like to walk around in long robes, like the respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses. They are the legal leaders. They're the one who says who owns what. They're the ones that writes out all the papers. And they're the ones that makes the decision. And they're the ones that stamps the seal of every synagogue and puts down every widow that has lost her land. That's been taken away from her. Who devour widows' houses for the appearance sake of long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. I wouldn't want to be a judge. Anybody ever got any involved with any judges? How honest are these judges? But you know what? They're going to answer to God higher than anybody. You know the political leaders that we have out there? You know the political leaders that we have out there in the world today that are doing the wrong things because of their own they're going to be in the hottest places in the hell. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began and kept on observing how the multitude was putting money into the treasury and how many rich people were putting in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. These are the widow's mite, which is the amount of 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Now let's look at this for just a moment. They have a great big a funnel-shaped metal clanging like a bell. And they want everybody to hear how much money they're putting down. And they will drop their coins on one side and they'll rattle all the way down there so they can hear it rattle loudly. It's like a bell ringing. And this woman comes up here and it just goes tinkle. And they throw in their large coins, bang, 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 ring, 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 all the way down. They even did that so they could show forth how good they are, how much they're giving. Verse number 44, for they all put in their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and had to live on. That day, she wasn't going to eat because she put in everything she had. None of these Pharisees gave it all to them. We've been talking about stewardships lately. They asked me to preach on 1 weekend on stewardship. How many weeks have I preached on stewardship? About 6. Something like that. Because I think it's important. But I'm challenging you not only to give of your money, but to give of your life to the Lord. We've been talking about different missionaries that went out. Today we're going to talk about Dangerous Dave McDonald for just a few minutes. We're going to end this story with him. And this is Dave right here. This is David. All right? David. That's him. He didn't live very long, never even lived to be 30 years old. All right? Didn't even live to be 30 years old. That's David McDonald right there. He was born in February the 24th, 1975. And he died March 15th, 2004 in Iraq with Karen Watson. You know, Karen was in our class years and years ago. David was a very quiet loner when he was young. He He only had a few friends all the way through high school. He loved to hunt. He lived in Colorado. He loved to go out and hunt. He loved to track wild game. And one of the most exciting things is when he was old enough to get his big game license so he could go out and track down antelope and deer and elk and things like that. That's what he wanted to do. But his primary thing in life was loving God. He was saved at a very young age. And he wasn't interested in the wild things of the world. And he went to college. Started going to college. And he got into some missionary groups in college. You know, when you go to college, you can either go the wrong way, the wild way, or you can go God's way. He chose to go God's way. And he was very energetic. He didn't need much sleep. And he would grab up his friends, and they would take off on his pickup truck on Friday after school and take off and be gone and either come back to church on Sunday morning, just in time to go to church, or just in time to get to school on Monday. And he would be gone all weekend long, no sleep. Just having a ball. Not doing bad things, but just doing things. One time they said he put a roll of plastic in the back of his pickup, and they were griping because it was so hot and everything else. He filled up his pickup with water and said, "Here's a portable swimming pool." And they all jumped in the back of his truck, just doing silly things. All kinds of silly antics and everything. He had a drug problem, he said, when he was young. Had a drug problem. How many of you had drug problems when you were young? He said his parents drug him to church. That's a drug problem. That's a good one to have. Did you have that problem, Chris? Parents drug you to church. I didn't have that problem. He participated in 4-H schools. And he pulled dumb stunts. He'd go to church camp and get up on the buildings. You know, bears come around the church camps. He'd get up there and have and put rubber balls on the end of arrows and shoot the bears. He'd get them to chase him. Doing dumb things. Doing dangerous things. That's why they called him Dangerous Dave. Always doing dangerous, risky things with his life. when he was in college, he was always trying to be a servant to everyone, trying to help someone. And this girl asked him one time, "Would you help me move my Bible into the dormitory?" He said, "Sure." He didn't even know her. Move her. She was blind. She had a Braille Bible. I think it took 2 pickup loads to get that Bible into her room. But he did it. He had to get help. He was a servant to everybody. He was always looking for bigger challenges. He finally got under the conviction that God wanted him to be a missionary. Montana, you're acquainted with that?
Yep.
All right. Wanted him to be a missionary. I look forward today of getting here tonight and teaching your class for you. At 4:30 in this afternoon. And then when I finish that class, I do my best to get here the next Wednesday night. And every week it's that goal to get to the next class. The goal to get to the next class. Dave decided to give his life to the Lord and wanted to become a Southern Baptist missionary. One of the first places he got to go was Africa. North Africa. And you know who are over there in North Africa? A lot of Arab people and all Muslim people. In America, America was not founded upon religious liberty. Did you know that? America was not founded on religious liberty. The colonies weren't founded on religious liberty. Every colony had a state church originally. John Clark founded the first religious colony with Roger Williams. John Clark was one that did most of the work in Rhode Island as an experiment. When the Constitution of the United States was formed, it did not say religious liberty in it. It didn't say that until they had the Bill of Rights, which gave you religious liberty later. And in America, we have the most advanced explosion of cults and isms of any nation in the world, because we have religious liberty here. But in most of the rest of the world, there is no religious liberty. And everywhere that there is a Muslim nation or a Catholic nation in the past, the Muslims took after the Catholics. Back in the 600s and 700s and 800s, they were fighting like cats and dogs, wrestling with each other all the way across the Mediterranean. In these countries, you don't have religious liberty. Can a Christian go into Mecca? You get killed. You're not allowed. If you're a missionary over in these countries, you can't carry your Bible with you. Did you know that? You can't name the name of Jesus. I remember when the missionaries that went to my class in the Middle East, they couldn't even pray in public. Muslims praying five times a day in public, but they couldn't pray in public. Not in the name of Jesus. They could only mention the name of Jesus as one of the prophets of Islam. They don't allow that. No religious tolerance at all. Dave went over there. This is a great challenge. How big a challenge can you get to go into some place like that? In this book, Lives Given, Not Taken, it names a lot of the missionaries, but it gives them false names. Because if Islam gets a hold of these names, they will kill them. And they'll say Eddie P. and Eddie this and George this went with him on different missions. They went into what they call eraser teams. He went out in places where no Christian had ever been. In 1700 years, no Christian had ever been. And he was out in different villages, in different villages. He learned how to speak Arabic fluently. And he went into these villages out in the middle of nowhere. He took off on these. They said, if you want to really have an experience that you'll never forget, go with Dave someplace over a weekend or a week. Some people took off with him for 10 days. They go out there, they starve half to death, they burn up in the 130 degree temperature and get broke down out there in some truck that quit. Get arrested. Tortured. Yes, you'd never forget that, Brad. All right. Go with Dave for a weekend or a week. Go off on one of his excursions. Everybody was afraid to be around him. But the Arab people loved him because he was a comic. They never seen anybody silly like that guy was. They went out there, and you know what? They didn't have one convert. Not a convert. But where he went into these areas, later on they established 150 Christian churches underground. And they had 14,000 converts later. Sometimes what you say to somebody, what they experience from your life, may have a whole lot of difference in the rejection of the gospel later on. He was arrested and questioned in country after country. He tried to show a Jesus film in one place. Well, you didn't do that. David loved everything in North Africa. The people, the cultures, the hospitality, most of the time. The wild landscapes. And one person asked one time, what chance of hearing the gospel or about Jesus would these people have ever had without Dave? What chance would they have? Zero. Nothing. Well, in 1999, December the 31st, 1999, I know I'm running a little bit late today, He was in Bethlehem going to celebrate the turn of the century. And he ran into a little girl over there by the name of Carrie Taylor. And they didn't think, she couldn't even remember his name right. She called him some other name. Finally, he met her again a few weeks later. The group from the IMD went snorkeling in the Red Sea, and she was there. And the IMD forbids people from having courtships over in these foreign lands like this. So they couldn't do that, so they started emailing each other together. And Carrie, she said, I just felt like there was a God thing in his life. God was the most important thing in his life. And she said, I thought God made him specially for me. That's what you need to think, look about when you find a mate. He had a passion for God. They went back to the United States, and in 2001, they entered the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, where we know where that is, don't we, brother? Preparing for long-term trips in the mission field in the Arab world. On Thanksgiving Day of that year, Dave was scared to death. Armed with roses, he proposed. Their wedding followed in June. And Dave was afraid three times in his life, once when he was right in the path of a tornado. One time when he was out in North Africa, and he lost a map showing him where all the landmines were. And one time on his wedding day. Nothing else ever scared him. Well, they were married. And they went to Iraq right after Saddam Hussein fell. And they worked there shortly. And then they went back. And then in 2003... they asked him if he and Carrie wanted to go back to Iraq and work over there with a group of five people. Because he was so fearless, they said, this man's made for this job. They decided to take 24 hours and pray about it and seek God's help. And what they thought of a scripture and what she thought of a scripture was pretty much the same scriptures, and they prayed, and they just stayed away from each other, and then he came back and he said, what do you think? He said, I love the Iraqi people because Christ loved me. And they came up with both of that same decision, and they went back to Iraq. The last day that they were alive was March the 15th, 2004. Dave and Carrie joined the Southern Baptist Workers Karen Watson, Larry, and Gene Elliott. We've talked all about all these people in the class. Had been investigating human needs in northern Iraq for more than a week. Karen had been serving in and around for Iraq for about a year. That's our student. Larry and Gene, veteran workers in Honduras, had recently enlisted. Larry was an expert in relief and drilling water wells. They were driving in an area without warning. Attackers in another vehicle pulled alongside them, fired automatic weapons into their truck, riddling it with bullets, shattering all the windows. All five Southern Baptist workers were hit. Larry and Jean and Karen died at the scene. Carrie and David, both shot multiple times, survived the initial attack. David called for help. He got Carrie carried out and on the way for medical help. And they thought that David was the most likely one to live. They put Carrie into a coma for 8 days. And she woke up weeks later in Texas in the Parkland Hospital. And the first thing she asked for was Dave. And they wouldn't tell her for what. Finally, she was told that he died in Iraq hours after she died. And they said, what legacy does David McDonald leave behind? A legacy of joy, laughter, love, and a servanthood of deep friendship, brotherhood stronger than blood, as his North African partner, Charles B., can't give his name, said. He said, if I could have stepped in the bullet for him, I would have. He said, my children's children will tell stories about Dave. He didn't even live to be 30 years old. Since March the 15th, my life has changed, and I no longer am simply a Christian. I want to be a man who gives his life totally to God. After Dave gave his life, the last we can do is completely give our life to Christ. We know a lot of these people. He went places where no outsider had dared to go before to share the gospel. He navigated minefields and dodged civil wars to find lost villages. He got arrested in 3 countries for telling people about Jesus. He hung out with Bedouins and desert tribesmen who were among his best friends. He loved majestic mountains of Colorado where he grew up and trackless desert wilderness of North Africa, his adopted home. He transformed the lives of more people in a few years of ministry than most Christians ever meet. And he enjoyed most every minute of it. David McDonald's life was a grand adventure. He didn't waste his life. Even though he didn't live to be 30 years. But how many of the people have lived to be 80 have wasted 80 years of breathing up God's air? They aren't worthy of one breath of it. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? These are the examples that we have. Look at Israel. Israel threw the administration of the kingdom of God away. And they sealed their doom. What happened at Masada was the result of their rejection. That's what happened. What are you going to do with the Lord in your life? Brother Mike, did you take the pictures that we needed? Got, okay. All right. That'll probably do, I guess. Thank you. God bless you today for studying God's Word with me. We're going to go to the 13th chapter next week, and when we get to Mark, we're going to go into Luke, and then when we get to Luke, we're going to go into John, if the Lord gives me life. Who's going to come up here? Who's on the way up here? Are you coming up here? All right. Thank you for your attention.
I get scared, so I'm going to for a second.
You do what?
Get real scared up here.
Yeah.
Wild breath. Have
you seen
Are you going to be a missionary like this, Brett?
I don't know. I thought about it before.
That's it.
Seems like it's a big challenge. That's for sure.
Challenge.
It is. It's a big challenge.